Liam, it is great to see everybody. It feels like Sunday to Sunday seems to be like years in between, not being able to be around each other and see each other's faces certainly is a good thing. If you want to open your Bibles to John 15, so we've been through a lot the last couple of years as a congregation. A lot of individuals within the assembly have been through quite a lot, and then we are in this current situation as a world right now. You've got different members going through things in addition to everything that we see going on, and anytime you get a cough or a tickle in your throat or anything like that, you know, well, am I the next one to come down with COVID-19 or whatever the case may be? So a lot of stress, a lot going on. And you know, sometimes you could say it could always get worse. Scott's grandparents are in the hospital right now, so he's going through a lot. And different people in this room, in addition to everything else, going through different things. Sister Hawkins up in Maryland, I believe it was on Monday. You know, I get days mixed up. But on Monday, her brother died of cancer. And then I believe Friday or yesterday, her father died of COVID-19 complications. So you talk about how do things get worse? And then you might say, well, they could always get worse. And for some people, it's like, how in the world could it get any worse? Well, you know, we can choose to allow our minds to go down that road, or we can choose to combat that. If you let your mind go too far, you end up in a state of depression, which will kill you just like COVID-19 will kill you, which could bring about many health conditions. Sorrow can swallow you up, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. So we want to think about today, you know, our mental state of being. And what I'm going to preach on is peace through thanksgiving. I've got you in John chapter 15, because in John 15... Jesus is in the last days of his life. He's talking to the 12 about sending them out and preaching the gospel to the world. Now you talk about troublesome times. What we're going through today, there were terrible times in the first century. We've studied through the New Testament and seen things that are going on, like in the city of Jerusalem, how there was a great famine. Acts 11:27-30. Agabus had prophesied of it, and it hit, and you had quite a strain on the disciples already, because they were facing persecution daily, and not persecution by wondering if a fire marshal is going to show up and tell you you can't assemble, but waiting on someone to show up and haul you out from wherever you're worshiping and take you and put you before a Jewish council and then condemn you to death because you're a Christian. So how did Jesus deal with sending his disciples into that environment? Because let's think about it. Their task was greater than our task. Our task is to uphold the gospel, to support it. One of the great works of the Lord's body, of a congregation of Christ, is to be the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But what about these men who were entrusted with preaching it first? Preaching it to where if they failed, we wouldn't be studying today the scriptures that we're studying today, or talking about the things that we're talking about. How did Jesus prepare them? Well, in John 15, he didn't, you know, I was kind of poking fun. I've said this to a few of you, but I wouldn't do this, really. But you know how my mind works sometimes. I thought about taking a Donald Trump mask and putting it down here and bending down and standing up and putting it on and just start preaching with the Donald Trump mask on. Now, I know I would not be able to get anybody to calm down probably the remainder of the time. But when you're listening to him, he a woman, things are really, really bad. A lot of people are going to die, but we're going to be great. Things are going to be greater than they ever were before, and things are awesome and amazing. And, you know, it's not. So the first thing we're going to notice is Jesus doesn't send the disciples into the world with some kind of expectation that things are going to be better than they are. In John 15, 18 through 21, he says, "The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So Jesus sends them out with the expectation, you're going to suffer through like I've suffered through. He didn't tell them, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. Because it wasn't going to be fine. He didn't send them out and say, don't worry, I'm going to protect you. Because they weren't protected. As we read through the book of Acts, they were beaten. They were killed, Acts 12, 1 and 2, etc. If you go down to the next chapter, in chapter 16, he then gave them instruction. And he told them in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, this is a great passage because, again, he's talking to his disciples. He's trying to prepare them for him not being with them anymore. In John 17, he goes to the Father in prayer. And in John 18, he's arrested and tried and then put to death. So you're talking about, here's my last words to my disciples before going forward. Again, he presents them with the truth. "In the world you shall have tribulation." So physically speaking, you're going to have tribulation. But then he brings up this point where he says, "But in me you might have peace." Now, what's that mean? In me you might have peace. It shows us that there is a way for us to go through things in this world, to suffer through things in this world, but because we're in Christ, to have a peace of mind. Again, it's not physical peace. He just said, that's not going to happen. You're going to have tribulation. It's not a physical peace. So, you know, we can never look at each other or have someone look at us and tell us it's going to be okay. It's not ever in this world going to be okay. It has not been okay in this world since Genesis chapter 3. And it's not going to be okay in this world all the way up to the coming of our Savior. Things aren't going to just magically get better than they've ever been before. If you study world history, there's not been a time where bad things aren't happening globally. No matter how much somebody might put, you know, a spin on it, bad things happen on a daily basis. And people tend to forget it. You know, they tend to, once something ends, if y'all remember back when the airplanes flew in the World Trade Towers in New York, right afterwards, you know, the airlines were shut down. We had a preacher staying at our house, so I remember he couldn't fly home. And we wanted him to go. So I really remember it. So during that time, though, they decided that they were going to put in place rules at the airport where you had no privacy anymore, right? And for a while, everybody was okay with taking their shoes off and going through any kind of body scan. But then after the threat died down, then people began to, "You're invading my privacy. You're trespassing upon my body. You have no right to touch me or do this." And then people were getting fired and everything. You remember how quickly, you know, it was, "We'll accept you taking my clothes off in front of everybody if you need to," down to, you know, now we have a problem with this. Once the threat goes away, people tend to change the way that they think. Our Lord doesn't get us to do that. He when we study the Scriptures, we're presented with a constant, clear, and consistent message that life in this world is troublesome. He doesn't present us with something to say, "Don't worry, tomorrow is going to be better than today." He says, tomorrow might not come, right? James 4, 13 through 16. But if it does, it could be worse than today. Things could get worse. With that context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and remember, the church at Corinth had a lot of things to fix to be right with the Lord. And yet Paul was able to say unto them in 2 Corinthians 13, 11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. This passage, when you take it in light of John 16:33, in me you shall have peace. This passage points out something we're going to see as we go forward. Live in peace. That's up to you. The world around you is not going to get any better. How you approach it mentally is up to you. And that's where we need to focus our efforts as Christians, not to allow the things that are going around us in this world to bring us down, to cause us to go through difficult times that really we don't have to go through. If you look over at Philippians, the second chapter, this is just an outstanding example of somebody who could have some terrible things going on in the flesh, but had a different focus. And there's one of those key words that we want to think about, what we want to focus on. Again, you don't want to ignore things, because then reality hits you like a freight train. You don't want to ignore them and act like things are better than they are. It's not the goal of this lesson. I'm not trying to be Donald Trump and tell you many people are going to die, but it's all going to be better. And everybody's going to lose their business and their job and everything else, but it's going to be great. We're not going down that path. That's a false path. That's a false hope. That's meant for people who are so mentally weak that they'll believe anything that somebody tells them. Well, we ought not be those people. We ought to be able to see reality, understand reality, and then cope with it mentally in the right way. In Philippians 2:25, he says to the congregation of Philippi, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, in that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." I want you to think about it. Epaphroditus, going forward, pay attention to this. What Epaphroditus is concerned about is that his brethren are full of heaviness because they heard he'd been sick. He wasn't concerned about his sickness, which you're going to see how great that was. He was concerned about how it was affecting, the news of his sickness was affecting his brethren back in Philippi. He's taking care of Paul while Paul's in prison. So we continue. "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Epaphroditus was more concerned about Paul and the brethren back in Philippi than himself. And Paul was similarly minded. Here's Epaphroditus who's there taking care of Paul. And Paul says, "I want to send him back to you so that you can see that he's okay. So that you can know that he's fine." That's the way brethren ought to care about one another. Forget about what's going on in the world around us. Forget about the chaos and destruction and death that is certain to happen on a daily basis in this world. And think about how we can focus our minds towards the right direction. Again, we come back to this word of focus, right? Look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Sometimes I tell people to study the book of Ecclesiastes. Probably wouldn't encourage that if you're struggling mentally right now. But here's essentially what Solomon's doing in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's taking a look at life. Now here's the wisest, wealthiest man on earth at his time, and powerful, the king over Israel, the last king while the tribes were united in one kingdom. And he's taking the wisdom that God gave him, and he's using that wisdom to see things as they are. So in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 11, and we're going to go down through verse 17. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come, all that shall be forgotten, how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life. You catch that? Therefore I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, Solomon doesn't have the knowledge that we do about Christ, about the resurrection, about the hope of life eternal. It was a mystery to people under the Old Testament. You know, we know that from Ephesians 3, 1 through 11, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. They only knew bits and pieces, but not anything like and unto we do. But what Solomon does is he looks around and he says, what's the point of my wealth and everything I'm building, everything I'm doing? What's the point of my wisdom? Because someday I'm just going to die anyway. Now, what he chose to do with that is he chose that to allow to be the fuel that caused him to hate life. Now, we know from studying the Old Testament that Solomon pursued happiness in the flesh to the point where he introduced it into his life 700 wives and 300 concubines that took away his heart from the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. What Solomon kept doing is he kept saying, I have an appetite for carnal pleasure. I want something to mean something. I want my physical life to equal to something greater than what I see. And it caused him to fall away. That's a choice we all have. We can look at everything around about us and fall into misery. We could become a people who complain all the time, which we're not supposed to be, right? We're not supposed to murmur. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we're not to be those people. We could fall into that. We could just hate life. We could get to the point where, well, look at his end. Look at what happened to him. Or we can choose to set our minds elsewhere. Look at Psalm 119. And again, we're faced with a choice. In verse 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, or nothing shall cause them to stumble. Where do you find your peace? I mean, when I turn on the television, everybody I hear is an idiot. Where do you find your peace? You know, whatever they're telling you today is going to change by the end of the week. Is that where you're going to look for peace? It's just going to change. I mean, we're in weeks after week of change after change. You're not going to get peace from that. You open up the book and you say, whatever happens, I know where I'm headed. Well, that's a peaceful thought. An unchanging truth. A truth that has existed since before the foundation of the world. Where God put in place a plan for redemption. That it's not going to perish. It's not going to change. The world can't change it. It's not going to be something that goes before some Supreme Court judge and says, nope, I'm overturning it. You don't have to be concerned. His heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will not pass away. Matthew 24 and verse 35. We have comfort and unchanging message, a peace of mind. And another thought in Romans chapter 14. And the context is talking about liberties and those that are weak in conscience versus those that are strong conscience. In Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. My point in bringing up this passage, because the context is about, hey, among your brethren, don't let your day or what you eat that you want to hold up become a stumbling block to your brethren. But since we're talking about peace, I'm using this in this application. It's in your control. you can follow after the things which make for peace, or you can choose not to. You can decide, I want to have a peace of mind. I want to have peace in my home. I want to have peace in my life. I want to be part of a congregation that has peace. Or we can choose otherwise to introduce conflict and sorrow and depression. You get that choice. You get to choose how you direct your mind and how you focus your thoughts. And if you say, but this is all too much for me. This is all too much for me. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. After Paul spends 12 verses teaching them to look back on things of the past. Now, the word temptation here means trial or proving. It's Strong's number 3986. So, trying or being proven. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Therefore, let no temptation or let no trial or proving taken you, but such as common to man. So, point being, nothing that we're going to face or have faced is something that's extremely new or different. It's not uncommon. You know, illnesses have stricken the earth many times in world history. And, you know, they didn't have 35 news channels to go and watch all the pictures or everything else. But the death tolls were far greater than where we are now. So, not uncommon. He continues. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. And again, you know, we're thinking about in the sense of trial, going through trials. Above that, you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So for everything that you're going to face in this world, there's already a counter in place. There's already a way to deal with it. It's not talking about God's going to reach down from heaven and somehow manipulate you or move you out of harm's way. Again, the whole lesson that we're at so far shows us harm's way is coming. It's coming to us whether we ignore it or not. And it has come upon man many, many times. But it's not uncommon to man. And there is a way to deal with it. There is a way to overcome it. Now, we can choose to look at it that way. And that may, you know, sometimes people say, so I know I'm not going to die from this. That's not what the Lord's saying. Death is a certainty, right? We talked about that last week. We're not talking about you're not going to die. You know, remember, in death is the victory. So that's not what we're talking about. Some people take these passages, well, I know the Lord's not going to let anything happen to me. Do you know this guy named Jesus? How about the apostles, right? They suffered much. That's not what this is about. It's about the things that are going to try you, that are going to test you. You have an ability to overcome it. That's truth. That's fact. Now, we can allow ourselves to accept that and follow it or not. When we look at our lesson today, I want you to keep all these points in mind. Because I want to show you how that you can obtain peace of mind through thanksgiving, through being a thankful person. Because there's two different ways to look at everything. You can either look at how bad everything is and focus on that. Or you can choose to be thankful for what you have, which all of us have an abundance. And you could be thankful for that and not allow the misery and chaos that the world would introduce into your mind to bring about a state of depression that you're not going to find a quick way out of. So, if you look over at Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 says, above all these things, put on charity, or put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let, so think about that, and let. So, if I told you, let something happen, who's that put it in control of? Puts you in control of it, right? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body. Now notice the connection. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Be thankful. I don't normally do this. I want to pause right now. Right now, you know, I'll be uploading this sermon online later today. And a lot of people have it in their minds that if they go online and listen to a sermon or do something like that, that they've worshiped God. So I'm just going to say something for those that might listen afterwards. If you're sitting at home and forsaking the assembling of the saints, you have no peace. You're going to hell. So I know I'm looking at all of you when I'm saying this. But Hebrews 10:25 is not changed by any conflict this world has presented. And they were expected to assemble even in times of persecution, which is greater than anything we're facing today. I don't know that people listen to that this sermon, but I don't want this sermon to go out on the internet and somebody say, "See, yes, that's what I need to do. I need to let the peace of God rule my heart." No, you need to get your butt into the assembling of the saints. And until you do that, you have no peace. You don't have the Lord to look forward to. So just come back now to my actual audience that's in front of me. But I know that our government is telling people, worship online, worship online. Our Lord doesn't tell anybody to do that. Our Lord doesn't instruct. And people say, well, they didn't have the internet in the first century. They had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, which doesn't have lag. They could have connected to each other through the Holy Spirit. Nobody would have porn bombed their internet meetings or whatever. The language of the New Testament from the time Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper throughout the New Testament is the saints coming together, assembling. Like we just read in Colossians 3:16, which actually brought this to my mind. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spirit song. You can't do that if you're listening online or whatnot. Now I say that, now I have to bring this up. The other day, I've been trying to maintain, with a broken foot, there's not much exercise you can do. So I've been trying to, outside of becoming a jelly belly from eating too many jelly beans, I've been trying to hit the weight room a little bit in the garage and do upper body things. So I was in there and I put on a local live stream worship service for the Montwood Church of Christ. And this dude is live streaming their worship, and they have a song leader. So at home you can follow along, and I guess you'd swing by the building and pick up your snip and sip too, and whatever else it is. And in his sermon, I can't direct quote this, but I'm telling you, unless you could be disturbed by it, it is humorous beyond any comedian I've ever seen. He encourages everybody. He says, now, I wish I could quote it because it's priceless as far as how ignorant people can be. And you don't have to worry about offending people like that. If they're that dumb, they'll never get the truth. But he tells them that while they're at home and they're watching this Facebook live stream, and he mentioned a name that you all know, Lede family. A.J. Lede, and some of you know who he is. Well, they're part of this. He says, I see y'all online. He says, now, I want you to get up. And, Hebrews 10:25, which we're obeying today, we need to exhort one another unto love and good works. So get up and hug somebody. And he says it like, get up and hug somebody. It's like as T.D. Jakes as you can get. And I'm like, stop, Katrina, you got to come in here. I'm hopping on crutches. Come in here. You got to hear this. You will not believe this. And I had to back it all the way up and play it again. And the height of ridiculousness to say that. How are you admonishing one another when you're not together? How are you provoking a love and good? And to redefine provoke unto love and good works to be give somebody a hug. Or I guess you hit them on Facebook with a message, I love you, brother. This is the world we're living in religiously right now. So that's why I did this little quick little thing. So let me bring us back before my peace of mind goes away. Back to my audience here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. My question to you, to me, is will we do that? Will you let it happen? Will you take the opportunity that the Lord gives you? And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm sure we've all faced times throughout recent years in our lifetime where you've really got to work on setting your mind on the right things. It's not like oh, okay, I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. Okay, I'm better now. No. You've got to focus on it. You've got to think about it. You've got to put it, got to really put it to task. The key there, and be ye thankful. So you could be like Solomon and say, man, life is terrible. Everybody's going to die. Everything's terrible. Or you can be like Epaphroditus. I'm more concerned about Paul. I'm more concerned about my brethren than what I'm going through, even in my own flesh. You can have a different state of mind. You can be like Jesus. When we're reading what Jesus said in John 15 and in John 16, He Himself is about to go on to His certain death. He knows what's awaiting Him leading up to that death. And what's He concerned about? The disciples. And in John 17, He goes to the Father in prayer. His mind is on different things. He's choosing to let that happen. So come back to John 14. Well, we've been in John 15 and 16, so I should say come to John 14. Jesus says in verse 1 through 3 to the disciples, same context as John 15 and 16. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. So let not your heart be troubled. What do you see there? Don't permit yourself to be overcome with anxiety, right? Internal struggles. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I can choose, based on Jesus' words, what I'm going to let happen. I need to understand there is a peace of God that's found in Christ. It is there, no matter what's going on in the world. A congregation that was having a problem, to where the Jews and the Gentiles who were supposed to unite as brethren had a strong conflict that you can see throughout the book of Romans. And yet, if you look over at Romans chapter 5, look at what the Lord is trying to bring them to realize. In verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our peace resides in Christ. Will we let it work in us, or will we shut it down? If we look at everything that's going around, people are always looking, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? You know, our government's looking for somebody to blame. Does it really matter who caused it? Does it really matter? Will that even be the truth? Will anybody ever know the truth? Is anything ever there? What do you want to choose to focus on? I want to know who to be angry at. Well, where's that going to put you? I want to know who to say I'll never buy a product from again. Now, people are talking about, we're never going to buy anything from China again. You know, there's a lot of people in China. And not all of them are responsible for anything that may or may not have come out of China. So we're just going to punish a whole country because we want somebody to blame. We want somebody to hold accountable for what people around us are going through. That when we look at the world is the source of confusion, division, anger, wrath, anxiety. When we talk about the source of peace, look at 1 Corinthians 14. Now, in this context, the congregation in Corinth is using their spiritual gifts to turn the assembling of the saints into an assembly of chaos. In answer to that, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God's our source of peace, not confusion. Will we acknowledge, accept, allow that to be the case? If you look over at Hebrews chapter 13, the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians. People that were struggling with understanding the change in the law, the change in the priesthood, the change in the way that they worshiped God, not understanding the sacrifice of Christ, etc. In Hebrews 13 verses 20 and 21, he says, "Now the God of peace..." that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I could string more verses along, but you should get the point. There is a source of peace if we will accept it, if we will look to it. Come back to John 14. Now I can actually say come back to John 14 since we looked at verses 1 through 3. Verses 27 through 31. Again, John 14, 15, 16. Jesus talking to His disciples. He says in verses 27 through 31, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice. Because I said I go unto the Father. My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter will I not talk with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." So Jesus says to the disciples who are about to go and preach the gospel in a time of conflict and persecution, He says, "I'm giving you peace. I'm going to my Father. I'm finishing my duty. You go on and do yours. You have the peace that's with you. You can know whatever you're going to face, eternal life is at the end of it." But let's think about it. We're talking about our minds, right? So if I'm having a conflict, seeing things, the peace that's in Christ, why do you think I'm having that conflict? Look at Romans chapter 8, and we all should know the answer to this. If we're struggling with seeing the spiritual truth through the forest of carnality, it's because we're having a mind problem. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life," and it doesn't just stop there, "and peace." If we can look at things through the vision of the Scriptures, and again, going back to that Psalm 119, 165, we can have peace through the Word of God. If we can look at it that way, all the noise that's in the world, it's still going to be there. And everything that's going bad, we're not going to ignore it and say it's not happening. But we're not going to be controlled or consumed by it. We're not going to let it get us to a point where we ourselves are facing problems mentally because of that. I want you to look at another statement in Psalm 34. Verse 14. Psalm 34, 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So we've talked about let the peace of God rule in our hearts, that we've got to permit it to be there. We've talked about the source of it, of that peace. Talk about not letting our hearts be troubled. How about seek peace and pursue it? Again, doesn't that put that squarely on you? So we might be like the people right now that are looking to blame a country for a virus. And we could say everything we're going through is because of what's going on in the world. And I'm not trying to rose tint these glasses. But if that's affecting you really badly, it's going to affect us no matter what. But it's affecting you really bad, it's because you're letting it. You can stop it. You can choose to redirect your mind. Thinking and focusing on it's not going to change it. Yesterday I had to go to Lowe's. I didn't think Lowe's would be busy. Boy, was I wrong. They had lines all the way down the aisles. And, you know, you got these stickers on the ground that say, "Stand here." Of course, people are passing me 6 inches away from my shoulder. I'm like, 6 feet? No. 6 inches, maybe. So, the people that are in front of me and behind me who really aren't going to cough or sneeze on me, like the people that are actually coming right at me with their carts. Anyway, so this stuff gets me irritated. I don't like crowds. If you know that about me, I would choose to go shopping at 2 o'clock in the morning to avoid crowds. I just don't like people surrounding me. I like the 6 feet. Let's keep it. Let's make it, you know, I could be the guy that would wear the whole big tube around, you know, if you've ever seen people doing that funny stuff, go for a run with a big old hula hoop around you, 6 feet, you know, flags on it, whatnot. Boy, I got really irritated. And this lady in front of me, she's sitting there on her phone and she's not moving up as the line's moving up. And I start to have some pretty, I'll say, angry thoughts, and started envisioning some things I could do with that cell phone. And it took some work. And I came home and I just kind of ranted a minute to Katrina. I said, all right, I'm going to get my mind on spiritual things. I got to get out of this. I can't let this continue. I can't let it happen. And thankfully, you open up the book and it helps a lot. And I had to bring my mind. So I'm not standing up here telling you I'm Teflon and nothing affects me. Put me in a checkout line at anywhere and it affects me. It irritates me. It gets to me. Etc. But then you gotta bring it back. You gotta let that peace. There's no point being anxious over that. People are gonna do dumb things. You can't fix it. It's not gonna change. So what am I gonna do with it? I'm gonna seek peace. And that's the point of this. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't let it get away from you. If it becomes a game of hide and go seek, don't say it's lost forever. Go find it. Don't let it escape. Keep going and keep going till you find and grab hold of that peace again. Look at the New Testament in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Timothy is going to have a lot of challenges as an evangelist, a young man out preaching the gospel. Paul says, flee also youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, our key word, peace, within that call on Lord out of a pure heart. Follow peace. Follow it, seek it, pursue it, let it. You catch it? All of that is the Lord telling us it is up to you. It is up to you. Now you can just turn on your TV today and you can find all the opposites of peace. And then you can let it reign in your heart. You can let your mind be troubled. You can let your heart stoop and you can be in sorrow. Or you can choose to seek and run and catch that peace and let it rule in your heart. That is the choice that has been given unto us. And let me tie it together here as we go forward. Look at Psalm 100. And we're actually going to look at the whole Psalm. Really long, five verses. It says, I'm mindful, this is the Old Testament, you know, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. The gladness in verse 2 is fueled by the thanksgiving in verses 4 and 5, recognizing I've got a lot to be thankful for. Now, here's where I want to do something a little different. Generally, it's really easy just to say, you know what? Just keep your mind focused on eternity and keep your mind focused on heaven. In fact, if I were to build this point around it, I would start at Romans 8 and verse 18. Because when Paul's contrasting the spiritual mind and the carnal mind there in Romans chapter 7 and chapters 8, he says in Romans 8, 18, for I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And those are great points. I certainly could preach the rest of this lesson and say, just be thankful that you can be saved. But I want to bring it down to earth. That even during these terrible times, you know, over the last year, last year, it's been a year since we've had a division in this congregation. It was last year at this time. We lost brethren that we all care about and love. I think about every day the people that aren't sitting in this room, not just because of death, who have gone on to paradise, but because they've fallen away. Hits us all in various ways. You know, you start at the right, go around the room from Trevor, who's no longer here, all the way around to everybody else that's no longer here. And I got to stop thinking about it sometimes. And I got to say, you know what? Let me use that as fuel. Let me think about the people that are still there. And what can we do to keep everybody in Christ who is in Christ? I can focus on the people who have walked away, or I can focus on the people who are still here. And the people that are still pressing and still fighting and still going forward. And then being thankful. On Sundays, I can't wait till we get back to a Tuesday night class and everything else. It's like you forget how great it is to be able to see your brethren throughout the week. To be able to talk about spiritual things. And it makes you very thankful for being here today. It makes me very thankful for being here today. We can think about the spiritual things in all of those ways. But what I want to do now is talk about the carnal things. That even with the bad stuff that we faced, the people that have fallen away, you know, everybody that doesn't feel great in here, all the physical ailments we're going through, you don't have to be like Solomon and just say, life is terrible and I can never have fun. I can never be happy in this world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. See, I've purposed in my mind that if I ever got taken into a position of captivity and they stoned me to death, that I would still tell jokes. I've just purposed in my mind not to allow myself to go so down into some state of mind that I can't smile. And 1 Peter 3:10 and 11 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it," right? Because part of that is a quote out of Psalm 34 that we've already talked about, Psalm 34:14. You can see good days even in the darkness that's around it. And Peter wrote this in the first century. He wrote this, when you read 1 Peter, to brethren that were being persecuted. In fact, he goes on in the rest of chapter 3 and 4 and talks about the persecution they were facing. You can see good days. You can be, we can be those that love life. Let's go back to Solomon here for a moment. In his deep, dark, sorrowful book, he did recognize from time to time that there were some things he could enjoy. And if you look back at Ecclesiastes 2:24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." I don't know about y'all, but I've been eating. Some of you shaking your heads. It's like, yeah, my body's going, my belly's about to Dunlap my belt. I'm going to have to put my belt on with a boomerang next week. It's going to get pretty rough. What are you going to do, right? I mean, hey, Walmart doesn't have any good food. They got junk food, though. Except I went the other day and somebody made a run on the potato chip aisle. I thought for sure I was going to find chips, but I don't know. Some newscast must have put out a statement that said chips are going to be like toilet paper because somebody was all over it. Trey and I, right? This guy had a whole cart full. I mean, a whole cart. I looked at him, I said, "Hungry?" Man, you know he's eating all that junk food because he needs to use all that toilet paper. Solomon said, it's good to eat and enjoy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I had Katrina last night almost crying because I was telling her all these jokes. So I'm going to work this into the sermon. I didn't work any of them into the sermon, but she's like, no. Ecclesiastes 3:12 and 13. It says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice, do good in his life, every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. He's right in that. You know, what he ended up doing with this information, allowing himself to go too far to the world, that was the wrong conclusion. But the information is right. You look around us, and it's a pretty miserable world. But you can, in this pretty miserable world, still enjoy the things you have. You can choose to be like Shay and paint your house. I don't call that enjoyment. I call that torture. But for people that like to be busy doing something, okay. You can enjoy things. You don't have to be imprisoned by our time as much as they're telling you to stay at home. You can stay at home and still enjoy the fruit of your labor, the things that you have. There's nothing wrong in that. You can be thankful for it. You can be thankful for the things that you have. The other day, they were showing on the news the line at the food pantries or whatever, and all these people around the country. And here's this guy, and he had his wife with him, and they interviewed him, and he said he had five children at home, and he's driving an $80,000 Ford F-350. And he's in line for food. For free food, I should say. There are people in this world that are suffering, and they're really suffering. And there are people in this world that are suffering because they've made no preparations for anything. Don't allow all that sorrow to get you down, because here's the thing. You can't change it. You can't change it. You cannot go out into this world and change the decisions people choose to make on a daily basis. That's their misery. It doesn't have to be yours. The Lord doesn't say, feel guilty while you're sitting in your home and eating your food. No, you work for that. You can enjoy that. You don't have to step back and feel terrible. Look at Romans chapter 14. We all know that as the world celebrates Easter, Jesus does not tell us to celebrate His resurrection. We come together every first day of the week and we celebrate the death of our Lord by remembering it, like the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 18 through 34 teach, etc. Romans 14, 5 and 6 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So the Lord gives us authority. You can lift up one day above another. So maybe there's some of us that might enjoy some candy during this time of year. Might enjoy different types of things like hollow or solid rabbits made out of chocolate, or eggs that, you know, if you crack them, they're chocolate, and inside the yolk is nice and sweet, and you don't have to boil them or cook them or whatever it is, those Cadbury eggs. You can do that. You can enjoy that time. He says in verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and that he eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. You notice the key there? Give thanks. Be thankful for it. Enjoy it. The Lord doesn't say you're going to live 70, 80, 90 years on earth and it's going to be a living hell. Doesn't need to be. The world around about us, once we get over COVID-19, if that ever happens, or whatever, something else is going to happen, and something else is going to happen, and something else is going to happen. Until the day that you die, something else is going to happen. It's like people are saying, oh, can't wait till August and then everything's going to get better. It's still going to be a world full of corruption and a world full of crime and a world full of sickness and death and poverty and people taking advantage of people and everything else. That's not going to change. Might get worse. You don't have to jump into the deep end of that pool of sorrow and swim there. You can enjoy it. Look over at 1 Timothy 6. The Lord's talking to Timothy through Paul. Timothy's an evangelist, is being told in the context we're going to come back to be content. He says to the rich in chapter 6 and verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to, and there's the key word, enjoy. Brethren, are you allowing yourself to enjoy the life that God has granted you to enjoy? When you think through the New Testament, you remember in 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33, Paul talked about how he could go to feast. He said in that context in 1 Corinthians 10, 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, what is set before you eat, asking no questions for conscience sake? Talk about peace of mind. Instead of sitting there worrying, was this offered to an idol? Should I be eating it? Don't ask. Enjoy. Just eat it. Enjoy it. Don't let your mind go to those things where it is not necessary. Don't put yourself in a bondage not necessary. We're permitted to enjoy things. You know, the liberties that we have. Marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. Food, right? As long as we receive with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Our labors, our homes, everything else that we have authority to enjoy. Entertainment, leisure. We have authority to enjoy it. Not just when everybody around us is happy. We ought to be the people that can be happy when no one else is. The people that can have a joy and a peace that is escaping others. When we think back to right from when Brandon got up here and started our service today, good to see everybody. You know, we have brethren, a family of God, of dependable people. People that throughout the course of this haven't been moved one inch from faithful service to God. Not one doubt, not one question, but total and whole commitment to the Lord, His cause, and to each other. We have things that we're going to look forward to, like as soon as they allow us to have people in our homes, count on it. My house is going to be opened up, backyard, we're going to get together. We can use hospitality one to another. Romans 12, 13. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. I'm happy. I've got some toilet paper so you can come. We have things in our life at the present and things to look forward to that we can rejoice in. When you look at the relationship of brethren, look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. As if Epaphroditus doesn't already serve as a great example and stands out to us. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, writing to the congregation in Thessalonica, Paul says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." Look at how Paul wasn't even a member of the congregation in Thessalonica, how he longed not to hear from his brethren, but to see them. I am thankful that we today are in the state of Texas and that we have a governor who said that he's not going to infringe upon our rights to assemble. Are you thankful for that? Because other places in this world, they're not so lucky. And just a few weeks ago, where we had to assemble under the radar, that was a terrible feeling to have to go through. That wasn't comforting and peaceful. We ought to be thankful that today we're able to be here, that we're able to assemble, that we're able to worship God, that we're able to see one another. You know, I've preached lessons and taught classes in times past about our worship to God and how it's more beneficial to us than to Him. Our God's focus on the first day of the week is us coming together, just as much as our focus is coming together for Him. He wants us to be together, to be able to see how we do. And Paul longed for that, even where he wasn't a member of a congregation. Longed for that. So when we step back and we look at the world of chaos around about us, think about what you have. Not what's terrible, not what you're missing out on, not what you can't go to the store and get. Think about what you have. Think about the good things. Let your mind be focused on those. Now let's talk about being thankful before I wrap up. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 13, the chapter starts off with "Let brotherly love continue." Well, we're going to start in verse 5. The key is thankful contentment. Hebrews 13, and I want to make this point through various scriptures. The key to our lesson today is thankful contentment. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat of that which served the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." If you take verses 5 through 15, starting off with "be content," ending with "be thankful." In the middle, "God's not going to part from you." That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. We go outside the camp and bear the reproach of Christ. Again, the Lord does not present this picture, and I really hate this because all these TV evangelists and everybody that's been interviewed, they paint this picture of God is going to put you back in the Garden of Eden. No, He never is. The Garden of Eden will never exist. Earth will never, as long as it exists, be a place of peace. So we just got to get that in our heads and understand it, because as we read through the Scriptures, the Lord doesn't try to present us with any other picture. The real truth is, what we see now is what we will see through the days that we live on this earth. Different types of calamity, sufferings, different things. But we have a relationship with God that's not going to end. A city that's not going to end to look forward to. And we can be thankful, even when we're facing the reproach that we might face as saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a congregation that too had to be fearful of persecution was told in verses 17 and 18, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. So, when you're being thankful, you know what it's hard to do? It's hard to complain. When you step back and you see everything that you have. I mean, I know right now, our brother La Rosa is in torture because the NBA's not on. But Whataburger's still open. Be thankful. Instead of focusing on what we don't have, focus on what we do have, which is in a great abundance of everything that we need by far. Look back in the Old Testament, Psalm 34. No, Psalm 37. Got Psalm 34 on the mind because we've already been there. Psalm 37, 16. Says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." So when we think about contentment, even if we've got a little, we've got a lot to be thankful for. End of the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is he that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." If you were to take a stab and a guess at that, What's that mean? What if the world took everything from us? You know, in Philippians 2, Paul was in prison. He had sorrow. He was sorrowful. But he was also thankful. When you read through the epistles that he wrote while he was in prison, he was thankful to God. He was thankful for his brethren, etc. In prison. None of us are in prison yet. We have a lot to be thankful for. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read verse 17 a few moments ago. In verses 6 through 10, an evangelist is being told, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So between Psalm 37:16, Proverbs 13:7, and 1 Timothy 6, the common thread is be godly, be content. Be godly, be content. And you will have plenty to be thankful for instead of falling down into that sorrow. I said earlier in this lesson, the key word is focus. Focus on what you have rather than what you don't have. Focus on what is good rather than what is bad. Focus on what we have to look forward to, not on what we might not have to look forward to. Set your mind. Put it in the right place. So I want to come back to the book of Philippians as I conclude this lesson. The congregation in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. The congregation in Philippi supported the Apostle Paul financially. Paul's in prison. So I want you to think about what we're about to read. Here's a man that is in prison. And he's writing these words, right? Pretty low spot to be in. It's not like he's around having a great life. Pretty miserable to think about being in prison. Not our modern day prisons, right? Where you got satellite TV, medical care, food, and all these other things. Plenty of toilet paper. All those other things. But in Philippians 4, Paul, in this state of being, says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing." So that means be anxious for nothing. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God." So think about this. Thanksgiving in verse 6, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Whoa. Thanksgiving and contentment. It all ties together here, doesn't it? Man in prison writing this. He says in verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that which you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once again unto my necessity, not because I desire to give, but because I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound." Where is he? In prison. And he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice accepting, well-pleasing to God. Paul had godliness with contentment, and he had a peaceful state of mind in whatever state he was found to be carnally. That's our key. Put things in its right perspective. I think we might be in for a long haul of craziness with everything that our world is going through. This lesson needs to be something we all remember so that we don't fall captive to the thoughts that will make us miserable. Don't be miserable. Don't allow it. Give permission for the peace of God to rule in your heart. If you're a faithful child of God, you have heaven to look forward to. But that doesn't mean you've got to wait till then to be happy. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144 and verse 15. You can be happy in the here and the now. Even if you don't have a good sense of humor. I'm telling you, just go look at Donald Trump mask on Amazon and you will die laughing. Then imagine somebody standing up here preaching. Now, we would never do that because we want to keep all things decently and in order. But the thought's pretty funny. It really is. And then you could quip some phrases. You can choose to redirect your mind through silliness, through thanksgiving, through all kinds of things. But don't let them dwell. Don't let your mind dwell on things that are going to destroy you physically, mentally. Because then, eventually, that will turn into spiritually. We don't want anybody to be lost in any way. We want to keep safe, most of all, spiritually and mentally. We're not going to be able to control what will happen to our flesh. Won't be able to control whether or not from this or anything else we get sick and die. But we can control how we live now and where we live for eternity. Focus on that. If you're not a faithful child of God, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that? He said you have to believe that or you die in your sins. John 8, 23 and 24. Do you step back and count the cost and say, I will follow Jesus no matter how hard things get. Even if the government says I can't worship anymore and I got to go to jail to do so, I'll do it. You know, this is a time where people can really count the cost. Because we see all over the world how much conviction people have right now. They definitely are convicted to their stomachs because they see them at Walmart. But you don't see them where saints are assembling. Shameful. If you got that kind of conviction to repent, to turn to God and do works meet for repentance, Acts 26, 18 through 20, we stand here while you confess Him, help you be immersed, and help you go forward. And listen, brethren, we're not able to be together during the week. But if you need any one of us, there's not a single one in this room, and I'm convinced of that if you need them, wouldn't come if you called. So if any of you need something, by all means, let us know, especially spiritually. If you find yourself down in the dumps, unless I've just been to Lowe's or Walmart, then you need to give me about 20 minutes. Get my state of mind where it needs to be. Give me a call. I'll be delighted to help you through it. Or if you need in person, whatever you need. Let's not think about the physical things going around about us, but in a spiritual sense, let's come through this strong. I'm not trying to be Donald Trump. But the trial of our faith works patience, endurance. James 1, 2, and 3. We've been through some trying times, got more ahead of us. Keep your mind where it needs to be so that our assemblies on earth, right here, right now, will be the same people we see in eternity forever. If you need our help in a spiritual way, we're going to stand and sing number 9. Verse 9.